Let's sit down and we listen to a reading from 1 Corinthians.
The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 25. And if you want to follow it in the church Bibles, it's on page 1194. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. It will come up on the screen as well, I suspect. But if you take one of the Bibles that are in the seat in front of you, that would be quite helpful. And turn to page 1149 in particular. I might splutter and cough through this sermon this morning, as I am allergic to lilies. So I can feel the kind of, it's beginning to have a bit of an effect. So if I start sneezing, if I go into anaphylactic shock, that's a different thing. But just bear with me if I start coughing. So I wonder if you, what do you think the most precious commodity that you have is? What's the most precious thing that you have? It might be your home, it might be the money that you have in the bank, it might be some precious item that you've inherited. But actually, let me suggest, the most precious time, the most precious thing that we all have is time. Is the time that we have. There was a report in the New York Times this week. It was headed like this. Want to be happy? Question mark. Buy more takeout, or as we call it, takeaway, and hire a maid, study suggests. The article goes on. It's a question central to daily life. Do you spend money to save time or spend time to save money? Well, if happiness is the goal, you might consider opening that wallet. And they did a scientific group did a study of people. They gave them $40 over the course of 2 weekends and said, spend this on either something material or on something that will save you some time. And the study suggested that those who spent money on saving time, like hiring a maid or someone to do the cleaning or something like that, they were happier at the end of the experiment rather than people who spent money on buying a bottle of wine or a board game or something like that. Time is precious in our world. And we know that in the church, don't we? When I first became a follower of Jesus, a Christian, about 500 years ago, it feels like, we thought nothing of spending our time doing things together as a church, in a church, in a youth group. You know, we thought nothing of doing 3 or 4 nights of church things. That was just normal life. Now, that was in the days before internet. You know, I guess a lot of us spend way too much of our precious God-given time on the internet. If we were to do a confession time and say, how many of you do you think you're spending way too much of your precious time doing internet stuff? And many of us would put our hands, I mean, I'll do it, you don't have to, but I will, you know, I can freely say, I'll do it on your behalf so that it doesn't embarrass you. We spend so much of our time entertaining ourselves. That has become more precious to us than I want to be entertained. The time is mine. You know, I want my time to be my time and to use it in the way that I want to use it. Now, I think that's been a change in the life of Christians. And I think it's as leisure has become more freely available and more significant in people's lives. People go out more, perhaps, than they once did. And it's that backdrop that we have to follow Jesus. It's against that backdrop that we have to find ways to follow him in a world where our time is precious to us and we need to be using it so that we are happy. Because happiness is the God that many of us worship. It's the key to life, as long as you are happy. And I think the church has become a little bit like that. And ministers, you know the worst sin that ministers suffer from? Do you know what it is? I mean, there are bad sins that ministers suffer from, pride and arrogance and stuff like that. But the worst sin, I think, that ministers can suffer from is trying to keep everyone happy. Because that's the key to life. Keep everybody happy. But it's interesting, Paul doesn't miss his words, does he, in 1 Corinthians 7? He's talking in this section about marriage and about singleness. And originally I was thinking, you know, we're going to do a whole section on singleness and how important it is. Let me say this, I said it yesterday at the wedding ceremony. Being single is just as good and just as important as being married. Paul affirms that very, very clearly in Scripture. And particularly here in 1 Corinthians. You know, if you are single, you have time to do the stuff that you want to do, and you actually have lots of time to serve the Lord. Do you know? Notice what he says in this passage about being married? That and some of you will have gone, wow, In verse 28, he says, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. I don't know what that means. And it's quite striking, isn't it? If you get married, you can have many troubles in this life. Looking at those of you who are married sitting next to your spouses, I can see why. I want to spare you this. Now, let's think about this for a moment. The context in which he's writing is this. He talks about in this present crisis at the beginning of the passage that Alison read for us this morning. Because of this present crisis, now some people think that that was perhaps a famine that was afflicting Corinth. And there was a real issue about people being fed, having enough to eat. That is part of it, I think. But I think we also need to remember this. The whole backdrop for the early church was that the time is coming when Jesus will return. And so when Paul writes, he's writing with a certain element of urgency. Jesus is coming back. All the stuff we get concerned about is perhaps less important than living for him and making him known. So when he writes these words, that's what's going on. That's why he's talking in the way that he's talking. That's why he's being so clear in his instructions to people. He's kind of trying to give them encouragement. And you notice what he says, verse 25. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I suspect he's trying to answer some questions. What should we do? If we're single, if we're married, what should we do? If the Lord's coming back, should we not worry about being married? Should we get a divorce so that we can focus on the Lord's work? And Paul's saying, absolutely not. Don't be so daft. But you need to recognize the time is short, and it's that verse that I really want us to focus in on this morning. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. Now, we know that is true. Our time is short. Some of us are perhaps nearing the end of our life. We are acutely aware of that. I'm acutely aware I am nearer the end of my life than the beginning. That's why many of us people my age go into midlife crisis mode and buy all the wrong things, you know, to try and relive their youth. Time is short. And every generation has kind of understood this. Every generation of the church has understood time is short. Every now and again, we hear someone was saying, this year will be the year that Jesus will come back. And because things are so disastrous at the moment, politically and economically, and around the world, there are wars going on. But there have always been these things going on. And some bright spark will have a prophecy which says, and Jesus will come back on such and such a date. I was doing a little bit of research on this, looking back, and I was going to see, you know, look at some of the people that had come up with various dates and failed. But as I was doing it, I came across a whole collection of preachers who have predicted when Jesus is coming, going to come back. So 2018 is a possibility, 2020 is a possibility, 2025, 2057 are all dates that preachers are suggesting Jesus is coming back. And who knows when he's coming back, but you know something, most of us live as if we don't really believe that. And it's not really going to affect us. You see, the early Christians were motivated by the fact that Jesus is coming back. We need to be getting his good news out there because the end of the world is coming. I think I've lost my mic. Hold on. The end of the world is coming. So we need to live and to act, to speak as if we really, really, really believe that. So what we find in the early church is an expectancy that Jesus was returning. He told the disciples this. He said to wait in Jerusalem, for they were going to receive the promise of the Father in just a few days. They were expectant. They were waiting for him. Paul could write to the church in Rome that knowing the time, it's high time that we awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Brothers and sisters, time is short, he says to the Corinthian Christians. Time is short. Why was he saying that? Well, if you know that and if you believe that, then it gives a certain urgency to the gospel mission, getting the gospel out into the world. See, I think for many of us, church is our form of entertainment. It's all about us. What we do here on a Sunday is about our felt needs being met. But the reality is, church should have a certain urgency about it. When we come together like this on a Sunday, it should kind of fire us up for getting the word out. I love summertime because summertime's a time when I can kind of slow down a little bit and think about not only church and where we might go, but also how I am living my life. And one of the things I've been convicted of over the summer so far is that I need to kind of reorientate how I spend my time. I spend way too much of my time in this building, much as I love this building. And I need to be much more outside, trying to find ways of working outside and just connecting with people outside. I need to make that commitment as we look to the future, because time is short. None of us knows how long we've got. There needs to be an urgency in getting the gospel out into the world. Jesus is coming back. If we believe that, it gives us a proper perspective to the world and the things of the world. Paul reckons that the world that we live in is passing away. What does he say in verse 31? Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Now, I really don't think we believe that. I think we value the things of the world so much. We're bombarded all the time by advertising. Buy this, you need that. When we were in the United States, we stayed in various hotels, and whenever we put the TV on, I hate American TV, don't you? I mean, the main reason is that they have adverts like every 2 minutes, it seems, when you're watching television over there. And you're just bombarded by all this stuff. We're not much better here. The things of the world encroach on our life and encroach into the life of the church. But when the church has this idea, this focus, this realization that Jesus will return, that has a purifying effect on the church. We kind of suddenly get a certain urgency. Who are we living for? Are we living for ourselves? Are we living for our self-satisfaction, our enjoyment, our happiness? Or do we live for Jesus? Understanding that the time is short and that every conversation matters. Every interaction we have with people matters. How we speak, how we act, how loving we are towards one another and to the people we meet has an effect. We kind of think, I don't know how you think about people who serve you. Really struck us again over the summertime when people are serving us. And how do you treat them? Do you just treat them like they're nothing? Or do you show some care and consideration for them? You know, that waiter or waitress. Be interested in them. The people who work in those jobs that maybe you, if you have worked in those kind of jobs, you haven't done it for a long time. Think about how they feel and how they are. It has an amazing effect on people when you take an interest in them. We were at this party last night, and they brought in catering to help in the back, serving the food in our neighbor's back garden. And I think we were a little bit fawning over the catering help, because every time she brought something to feed us with, we were just, thank you so much. Thank you. And you could see people going, you're being a bit too effusive in your care. It was slightly embarrassing. But I think we should be the kind of people who express our love for folk in a very effusive manner. Who else can do that but those who are filled, who know that they are loved by God so much that he gave his son for us? It gives us, when we have this realization that the time is short, it should give us a passion for Jesus and a passion for people. The people that we meet, the people that we work with, the people that we live with. I believe that God wanted the church to always live in the expectancy of the immediate return of Jesus. And you know something? It could be that we are in that generation who will see that happening. I say that not because I have a date in mind, because no one knows the hour or the day, but I think we need to talk about this on a regular basis. Notice what else he says here in 1 Corinthians. Don't love the world, he says. Keep an urgency to your commitment to Jesus. He said, those who were married were to be as though they were not married. Now, shall we just take that literally? Some of us might be thinking, that would work. And of course, he's not saying, right, dump your partner, dump your husband, dump your wife. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, what is your focus? See, that's why it's important when Paul talks in Romans about not being yoked to unbelievers. You know that verse? Don't be yoked to unbelievers. I think what Paul's saying, he's not kind of laying down the law. He's saying, if you are married or share your life with someone who doesn't believe, that's quite a tricky place to be in. I don't think he's saying it's wrong. But what he's saying is your loyalties will be divided. It will be quite hard for you to keep your focus together on the Lord. So I would always encourage people, if you would like to be married and you can find someone who shares your faith, marry them, marry a person of faith so that your focus will be together. There's no competition. You see, if you marry someone who's not a believer, the problem is this. There's always going to be a third person in your marriage. Called Jesus. And so that can be quite difficult. So I would always encourage people to take that approach. Now, having said all of that, we live with the reality that people don't always marry someone who shares their faith. And sometimes people go through life and their partner loses their faith. That happens. So we need to care and love one another and support one another in all of that. What Paul's saying is, actually, it's quite hard. And those of you who are in that place know this to be true. It's a hard place to be when your partner doesn't share your faith. It's a part of your life that you don't share, that you can't understand about one another. And you have to walk gingerly, tenderly with one another through that. It's not an easy place to be. But Paul's saying here, stay together, but make sure your focus is on the Lord. Make sure you're serving him together. If you possibly can, make sure that you're talking to him, that you're consulting him when you're making decisions. In the context, Paul says, a man who wasn't married cared for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. A man who was married cared for the things of the world rather than the things of the Lord, that he may please his wife, or his wife may care for the things of the world rather than caring for a partner. It's a tricky situation. When Paul said that they were married, that they were married should be as though they were not married, he's only saying that we all need to put our concerns for the things of Christ above our cares for the things of the world. Notice what he says also. He says, those that weep should be as though they did not weep, which is, again, a slightly strange verse. One translation puts this as, we have no time to indulge in sorrow. It's interesting what we weep over, isn't it? What do you cry at? So We're at a wedding yesterday, and we're at the reception, and some beautiful things are done. Isabel has written a poem within 10 days of meeting the guy who would be her betrothed, and the poem's read out, and we're just both in tears listening to this. So I cry like that at the drop of a hat, you know, because I'm an emotional Scotsman. You know, that just goes with the territory. And I cry, you know, you put on a movie and I'll cry and I'll get the question, are you crying? No, I've just got hay fever. And, you know, some of us are quite emotional creatures, aren't we? We weep. And when Paul says, you know, there's no time for weeping, you need to be getting down to business. He's not saying don't weep, but he's saying don't weep for the things of the world. Don't have this, or I'm worried about that, some worldly thing. Weep for the world. Weep for the state of the world. You know, when you turn on the news, does it make you angry? Sometimes there's a place for that. Or does it make you weep? Some of the things that have been in the news in recent weeks, Did they just wash over you? Because we're bombarded by news all the time and we're blasé about the stuff that happens. You know, the terrible loss of life at Grenfell, at the Grenfell Tower, 80 plus people lost their lives. We should weep over that because something terrible has happened. There's been a failure somewhere along the line. 80 people lose their lives. Did you weep? But I can guarantee you this, you didn't weep over the 45,000 people that lost their lives in the taking of Mosul in Iraq, because nobody reported it. For some of you, that's the first you've heard. 45,000 in recent months lost their lives in the battle for Mosul. Did you weep? Did you weep over Charlie Gard? Or did you weep for the poor doctors and nurses caught up in that who were facing abuse from people because they weren't doing what they thought was the right thing that had been whipped up into a media frenzy? We should weep for the world that we live in. We should weep for those around us who are lost in sin, who do not know Jesus. And Paul's saying, if you're going to weep, don't weep for the things of the world that you're lacking or missing. Weep for the state of the world that you're in. Those that rejoiced as though they did not rejoice, he says. We can waste, even as we can waste a lot of our time indulging in our sorrows, so we can waste a lot of time looking for a good time. Make me happy. It's all about me being happy. We get caught up in the pursuit of pleasure and we forget all about God and the fact that we only have a short time to do his work. We only have a short time to do his work. And do you know something? I'm not talking about doing work in church. We need people to be doing all sorts of things in church just to make church function. That's really, really important that we are able to function well, playing music and organize, welcoming people and doing stuff, administration, doing all the things that make the wheels turn. But doing the work of the Lord and making him known. You know, the salaries that are paid to the professionals show where the values of our society are. You know, the hundreds and thousands and millions that go to chief executives of organizations. And yet, I was talking to a doctor last night who was telling me the number of nurses that are leaving the hospital that she's working in because they're just fed up. They're fed up with low pay. They're fed up with the pressure that they're under. They're fed up with the abuse that they face from patients and their family, and they're just leaving the profession. And yet we pay vast amounts of money to people whose service is, I don't know, not unclear to me. It shows where the values of our society are. I read something last night that there's we could well be heading into another recession, a very, very serious recession, a piece by Alan Storkey. If you're interested, I can send it to you. But he's analyzed the economic factors looking to the next year. And we could be going into a really, really serious situation economically in our land, in Europe, in the UK. And that's before we reach Brexit. The church will need to be up to speed and be prepared to serve and be prepared to bring the love of God practically and spiritually to those in need. Those that buy should be as though they did not possess. Paul's saying, you know, don't get caught up in your possessions. Don't let your possessions possess you. Do your possessions possess you? I lost one of my pieces of gadgetry when I was on holiday in America. Man, it was awful. You have no idea what I was a grumpy so-and-so, wasn't I? No, I wasn't. Okay. Because that item of technology possessed me a little bit too much. It's a common disease in our culture. We're possessed by things. We lust after things. Did you see that report the other day about the guy who crashed his car? And he'd had it, I think, less than 30 minutes. It was a Ferrari that he'd bought, £200,000 car. He crashed it within 30 minutes. And the police asked, what kind of car was it? Because it wasn't identifiable. And he said, it was a Ferrari. Because it didn't look like a Ferrari now. £200,000, like that. Wouldn't like to be his insurance company. People are possessed by their things. And we, as followers of Jesus, can so easily be possessed by the things that we have as well. You know, we can be possessed by even our church buildings. You know, this is our building. And I say this again and again. This is merely the shell that the Lord gives us to meet in week by week, Sunday by Sunday, day by day. It's a facility that he's gifted to us that we might reach out with his love. So let's not be distracted by all the things that are around us. One translation has a verse here that says, let your every contact with the world be as light as possible. Keep a light touch on worldly things. Don't let them get a grip on your life. Don't let them begin to control you. You know, so I do think many of us will be gripped by the internet, by Facebook, by all these things. Can we fast from that? Can we fast from the news? I love watching the news, but I need to fast from it sometimes to be bombarded. Can I fast from television so that I'm not being bombarded by advertising all the time? Can I find space and time just to be quiet? And not just to be on my own, but to seek the Lord, to open the Bible and to seek his face. Can I fast from being acquisitive, of getting hold of more and more stuff? You ever feel like that? You know, your house is full of stuff? I have a little man cave at the rectory. It's full of stuff. And that's after having moved a few years ago and filled skips full of stuff that I'd acquired over 25 years of living in rectories. We acquire stuff. We're more acquisitive as a culture than ever before. And Paul declares that his purpose was to free them from the cares of the world, to be focused on Jesus and the very real possibility of his returning. Don't use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. Don't use the things of this world. Don't be engrossed in them, because that's what you are. Don't be engrossed in them. The cares of this life, Jesus said this, didn't he? The cares of this life were one of the things that would cause you to be unprepared for his return. Luke 21, verse 34. The cares of this world were one of the things that will cause you to be unprepared for his return. So God calls us to refocus our attention, whether we're single or whether we're married, to be prepared for that possibility, to live our lives as if Jesus could return today. And the question, and we get this, you have heard sermons like this down through the years, are you ready? And it's a little bit of a cliche, and we kind of laugh inside, are you ready? But actually, it's the reality. It's the biblical reality. Christians are called to live with the possibility that Jesus will return today. Are you ready? What would it be like? How would you face up to that? How would you greet him? How would he greet you? Would you be nervous? Or would you think, I've used my time really, really well on this earth in the service of the Lord? So let us be wise men and women. And let's show a care and a concern for Jesus, for the gospel mission that he's given to us. More concern for him, more concern for what he wants than for the things of the world or what we want. Let's pray. And I'm going to pray this prayer. It's a prayer called Openness. It comes from the Valley of Vision, which is a series of Puritan prayers. It's got slightly old-fashioned language to it. So if you don't like that or find that unhelpful, sorry. Let us pray. Openness. Lord of immortality, before whom angels bow and archangels veil their faces, enable me to serve thee with reverence and godly fear. Thou who art spirit and requirest truth in the inward parts, help me to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Thou who art righteous, let me not harbor sin in my heart, or indulge a worldly temper, or seek satisfaction in things that perish. I hasten towards an hour when earthly pursuits and possessions will appear vain, when it will be indifferent whether I have been rich or poor, successful or disappointed, admired or despised. But it will be of eternal moment that I have mourned for sin, hungered and thirsted after righteousness, loved the Lord Jesus in sincerity, gloried in his cross. May these objects engross my chief solicitude, produce in me those principles and dispositions that make thy service perfect freedom. Expel from my mind all sinful fear and shame, so that with firmness and courage I may confess the Redeemer before men. Go forth with him, bearing his reproach. Be zealous with his knowledge. Be filled with his wisdom. Walk with his circumspection. Ask counsel of him in all things. Repair to the scriptures for his orders. Stay my mind on his peace, knowing that nothing can befall me without his permission, appointment, and administration. Amen.